This morning we're going to take a little break from our series in 1 John, and I want to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we would title the message this morning, The Power of a Godly Example. The Power of a Godly Example. So our text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes to Timothy and says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. This is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. We know that he was soon to die after he wrote this letter. We'll probably reference chapter 4 later on this morning where Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul has gone through a long life of ministry. He has labored, he has endured, he has suffered. And he has his understudy, Timothy, who had come up under Paul in the ministry. Paul had taught him. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy at this time is struggling. We know from chapter 1 that Paul said, I am mindful of your tears. Sometimes things are so hard for us, we even shed tears. Maybe not outwardly, for some of the less outwardly emotional, but inwardly. At this time, Timothy was shedding tears because it was so hard. His way was so difficult. Timothy was fearful. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, he reminded him, Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy was discouraged. He was weary. He was struggling. Paul told him, he said in chapter 1, stir up the gift of God that's in you, because apparently he had become somewhat cold. So Paul writes to Timothy. He dearly loves him. He doesn't slap him across the face and say, get with it, buddy. He says, listen, I love you. I see your tears. I'm praying for you, but you must endure. You must endure. In chapter 3, in our text, down from our text in verse 13, it's hard for Timothy, but Paul says it's going to get harder. In verse 13, he says, But evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, sometimes people will say, hey, cheer up, things will get better. But that was not Paul's message to Timothy, was it? He said, it's actually going to get harder for you, Timothy. It's hard now. I see your tears. I see your struggles. I see your pain. And it's going to get more difficult. But here's the exhortation. Continue. Endure in the way that God has called you to. Even to set the scene for how even more dark it was at this time, let's read the context in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. He says to Timothy, This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. So stop for a moment. This is the environment Timothy is in. It's the environment that we're in today. That fallen humanity, we love ourselves, we're covetous, we're greedy, we're focused on self, we boast in self, we're proud. So we're stuck on self. I want this. I want that. I love my own way. I'm number one. I'm proud. Furthermore, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, the rejection of authority, unthankful towards God, the giver of all blessings, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Some even go that far. Truce breakers, their word means nothing. False accusers, incontinent or without self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more or rather than lovers of God. So you see this dark picture that Paul is painting for Timothy. Men who are without Christ are in love with themselves. They desire the things of the world. They boast. They reject authority. They're not thankful towards God. They're hateful one toward each other. And they love pleasure rather than loving God. And even these people, in verse 5, this will almost sound strange, even these people claim religion. Even these people would even claim to know God. In verse 5 it says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, Timothy, turn away. So So here you have these people who are given over to wicked ways, but yet they have an appearance of godliness. But they really inwardly deny the power thereof. They don't really embrace it. They don't really believe it, but they have this outward expression. You know, we live in a very religious world. Very religious world. But religion in and of itself, the form of religion, means nothing without the power of God behind it in the soul. And we'll talk about that this morning. And then they're even immoral. Verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers or various lusts and desires. Ever learning," they're learning, "but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So ever learning, eager for information, but never arriving at the knowledge of Christ. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, men that opposed Moses, and back way back, Paul says, "So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was." Now you might say, boy, this has got to be one of the most depressing sermons I've ever heard. Timothy was living in this time. Timothy was surrounded by this environment. He's surrounded by false teachers who are claiming godliness, yet they don't even really believe it. And furthermore, they're living immoral lives. They're in love with themselves. Society is wandering away from God. In chapter 4, Paul says, "Timothy, preach the word, but know this, the time's going to come when many will not want to hear the truth. So they'll turn away their ears from the truth. They'll go to false teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear." Do you know we live in those times, don't we? When we have hosts of people who would say, I want to learn. Tell me something about God. They'll go and flock to the false teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, who will tell them what human nature desires to hear, but will not tell them the truth of God's Word. We're kind of there. Not we're kind of there. We are there, aren't we? Surrounded by this darkness. So Paul's word to Timothy is, "But you, Timothy, but you." In the original language, it's an emphatic contrast. These false teachers and false professors are going this way, but you, Timothy, have not gone that way. He's really encouraging him and exhorting him in a fresh way. You've not gone that way. Why not? Well, number one, because God had saved Timothy, right? The reason Timothy was not going in that way, because God's mercy had saved him. And that's true for all the rest of us. We can curse the darkness of these folks in chapter 3 here, but we all know, without grace, that's us, right? Without the mercy of God, that's us. That's our lives. That's our desires. We will be the covetous. We will be those who love pleasures rather than loving God. So we know it's but God's grace. But not only the saving grace of God is the reason Timothy did not go that way, but also the reason Timothy did not go that way was because he had a godly example. Let that sink in. It was because he had a godly example. The power, the value of a godly example. He says, "But you, Timothy, have fully known." And the expression there, "fully known," really has the idea. It means this: to follow up close. To follow side by side. Timothy, you followed me close. You followed me side by side. You've watched me. You've learned from me. So you followed up close my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Timothy had followed Paul close up. Now, if you know the book of Acts, you'll remember this really was true. That the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 went through Timothy's hometown. And he was looking for an assistant. He was looking for an understudy to travel with him. And Timothy was recommended. And so Paul took Timothy under his wing, and Timothy was like an apprentice under Paul. Paul was the mentor. Timothy was the student learning from Paul, and he went with Paul on his journeys to go and to preach the gospel. And so Paul's example had a powerful impact upon Timothy. The power of a godly example. You followed up close. You followed up side by side. Now, you know what? Every great leader is also a great follower. Let me say that again. Every great leader is also a great follower. Now, who is Paul following? We know when he told the Corinthian church, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So every one of us, if we claim faith in Christ, we're claiming to be followers, disciples, learners, imitators of Jesus Christ. So we're not just treating Christ as a good idea, but we're actually daily seeking to follow in His ways. We're trying to follow up close to Jesus. And as we follow up close to Jesus, often He provides us with human, yes flawed, yes imperfect examples to follow up close with. I look in my own life and I see many godly individuals that I learn from, that I imitate, that I see Christ in their lives, and I follow up close to them as they're following up close to Christ. So you know, really a beautiful picture is this, is that we all are followers and that we all are leaders. And somebody said, no, I don't want that. I don't want that responsibility. That's for you preachers and pastors. Don't give me that responsibility. Well, sorry, right? Everybody is watching somebody, correct? Our life is saying something about Jesus. As I've said before, your life and my life preaches a sermon. It might be a good one, might be a terrible one, but it declares something. Our life, our actions, our words, our everything declares something about God, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So this beautiful picture is that we all are to be leaders and followers. So we're following Christ and we're following godly examples that Christ gives us. And we know every human example is flawed and imperfect. So ultimately we know Christ and His Word is our standard. But God is so good so often to give us faithful examples. But we're also to be leaders, right? To lead somebody, whether we're a parent in the church. We're leading somebody in society, in our workplace, wherever we mix and mingle in some way, somehow, some form, shape, or fashion. We're leading someone undoubtedly. So the power and the example of a godly leader, a godly example. Now notice what Paul notes in this list of how that Timothy had followed him. And we want to just look through this morning. Timothy, you've fully known, you have followed up close, you followed side by side, number one, my doctrine or my teaching. You followed my teaching. You know that it matters, deeply matters what you believe. You know, everybody believes something, whether you're a believer in Christ or an unbeliever, everybody believes something. There are ideas, there are things that shape and form our lives. We all have a philosophy of living. Every person on earth has a philosophy of life. Every person on earth believes something. And so it's essential. Paul says, Timothy, you followed up close my teaching. Now when Paul says my teaching, he's not saying my teaching like I came up with this. Paul is speaking as a representative of Jesus Christ, as an apostle of Christ. So Paul's teachings in the Scriptures here were inspired of God's Holy Spirit. And so when Timothy was following Paul's teaching, and as we follow Paul's teaching in the New Testament and all the teaching of Scripture, we're following God's teaching. So it's essential what we believe, what we embrace. Now later on in chapter 3, notice the way that Paul talks about the Scripture. In verse 14, we'll start again there, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, if you've gone to church much in your life, you've heard those passages numerous times, haven't you? But notice again the high regard for Scripture that Paul says. He says, you've known in verse 15 the holy Scriptures. And really the word Scripture means writings. There's lots of writings, right? There's lots of information in the world. We live in information overload, don't we, in our day and time. But Paul says, you've known the holy Scriptures. You've known the words of God. You've known the one holy book that God has given to us. And then he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means it's breathed out by God. So this book that we have in our hands this morning is not the collection of some interesting first century and ancient Jewish literature. But we believe it's the very inspired, God-breathed truths, eternal truths that God Himself has given. Somebody has said that Scripture is God's thoughts. God's thoughts. So what's our calling? Is to think God's thoughts after Him. As we look in the Scripture and we see God's thoughts and we seek to conform our minds and our lives to it, we're seeking to think God's thoughts after Him. So Paul has this high view of Scripture. It says, Timothy, you followed close in this way. It's a bowing before Scripture. Because he says here that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what that means? It means that Scripture has authority in our lives. Now, somebody may say, I can go for the teaching. I like the promises, you know. I like that in Scripture. I don't like correction. I don't prefer to be convicted of sin. Paul says, Timothy, Scripture, as you know, has authority in our lives. It corrects us. It teaches us. It instructs us in the right way. So what was Paul's teaching? If we were to sum it up, what does Scripture teach to sum it up? He says, you've followed close my doctrine, my teaching. Well, first of all, we notice that Scripture reveals to us the true nature of God. Scripture reveals to us the true nature of God. When we were on our little getaway this past week up to Fall Creek Falls, just stunning views of nature. Stunning views. I mean, just felt like you could drink it all in. But it hit me again how that God's creation in nature, it reveals to us something about God, doesn't it? It reveals God's goodness. It reveals His beauty. It reveals His power and His wisdom in many things. But you know what? There are many things that nature will not and cannot reveal to you about God. Nature, as we looked at our Bible, says nature cannot reveal to us the Trinity. Nature cannot reveal to us God's plan of salvation. Nature cannot reveal to us the God-man, Jesus Christ. Nature cannot reveal to us the promises of Scripture like, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why God has given us his word, the rich treasure of his word. So Scripture reveals to us the truth about who the God is. And Scripture reveals to us our great salvation. The great salvation. That's really what the Bible is all about, really. If you were to boil down the Bible to just paragraph or a couple of sentences. Here's the story. The storyline is this. Of how a holy God glorifies Himself through saving sinful man through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's Paul's teaching. Now there's so much more to it, right? There's the application of how this applies to our lives. And reveals the nature of man, why there was a need for this salvation. But put it down in just the most basic form. Paul's teaching and the teaching of Scripture is how a holy God glorifies Himself in saving sinful human beings through His Son, Jesus Christ. Scripture reveals this to us. Timothy had followed Paul's teaching. Scripture reveals to us the end, right? The goal. Where this will all end up that we sang about in so many hymns this morning of the promise of glory awaiting us. Scripture reveals to us God's will for our lives, of how that we're to live in this world and bring glory and honor to His name. So Paul had taught Timothy the truth of God's Word. And he says, you have fully known my doctrine, my teaching. But Paul also had been a godly example, not only in what he had taught, but in how that he had lived. Notice that. You have known my doctrine, my manner of life, my conduct, my purpose. Now, folks, the importance of this combination cannot be overstated. To know someone's beliefs and their life. You ever known anybody who knew a lot of truth but did not live out the truth? You ever even found yourself saying all kinds of good words, but your life being so empty? Paul said, Timothy, not only have you heard what I teach, and not only do you know what I believe, but you have seen my life. Paul wasn't perfect, of course, we know that. But the thrust of his life, his way of living, his purpose, his passion, his resolve, was all in balance with what he believed and taught. There wasn't this gaping contradiction. Right? We all have contradictions in some ways, don't we? We all have some inconsistency in some ways. But Paul's life was not this gaping inconsistency, this gaping contradiction of the very things that he taught and embraced. You know why? Because the things that Paul taught were in his soul. The things that he believed were deep down within his heart. Well, we know Paul's life was, and his purpose was all geared up in what? In Philippians 1:21. What did Paul say there? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's life was wrapped up not in just a system of ideas, not in philosophy, but Paul's life was wrapped up in the truth of an eternal person, Jesus Christ. So Paul's life was wrapped up in Christ who had died and died for him and saved him. Paul's life was wrapped up in following Christ and knowing Christ and bringing glory to Christ. His whole purpose was not self-centered. His purpose was focused towards God. And Paul said, Timothy, you've seen that. You've followed it up closely. You've known that. So Paul was not a man who taught one thing and then without any blink of an eye, without any struggle, without any of that, just totally lived another way. You know that our lives reflect upon the gospel one way or another. You see, the gospel, there's no more important message than the gospel of Jesus Christ, is there? And so our lives, they either decorate it, if you will, as Paul says in Titus 2, they adorn it, or they hinder it, don't they? I remember, never forget, hearing a sermon Brother Bradley preached one time, and the title of the sermon just has stuck with me after years. The title of the message was this: what do you do when you leave church? He didn't mean I go home and take a nap, right? He meant, what is my life like? Do I come to the house of God and I sing praises to God and I hear the truth of Scripture taught and I'm saying, yeah, that's right, I'm affirming that, I'm with it, I believe it, and then I go and I leave and my life is not impacted? That was the whole thrust of the message. What do you do when you leave church? Paul said, Timothy, you've seen what I believe, and you've seen how it affects my very life. Paul Wallace, one of our members who's not here today, his grandfather was a powerful man of God and preacher. He was a father in the ministry to Brother Bobby, to my dad. And on Brother Wallace's tombstone is written these words that Paul spoke in Acts. They're these words, three words: I believe God. But you know, those words on that tombstone would be empty if not for his life, right? But everybody that knew that man knew. They can look at that tombstone, see those three words, and be just have a punch right in the heart again because they knew how this man had lived. So devoted, so dedicated, so sold out to Jesus Christ. And you knew by his life that his beliefs had weight, right? So Paul says the same thing here. And it's the opposite of those in the context of chapter 3, the first 9 verses, of people who have a form, an appearance of godliness, but their life is not impacted, is not changed. Now think about it this way, to make this maybe more practical for you. Because certainly you affirm this and believe this, I would believe, right? That it matters what I believe, it matters how I live. But even to get to that in practical, everyday terms, think about this. Let's just say a new convert to Jesus Christ were to follow you around for about a month. I mean, like 24/7. What would they learn from you? What would they learn from your life? Because really, that's what happened with Paul and Timothy. Timothy followed him around. Paul took him under his wing and instructed him. So what would a brand new convert to Jesus Christ learn from your life in following you around for about a month? What would they learn that you treasure above everything? Because, you know, after a month, the Sunday morning suit can wear off, right? This little appearance can wear off. You find out pretty well what's really important to people. What would they find is your deepest joy? I mean, consistently, your deep joy. How about this one? What would they find about, how would they learn from you how to handle a difficult day and a stressful day? Would they learn that you just fall apart? And man, all that stuff on Sunday, the sermon just goes out the door. or they see you, Lord, I'm going to try to trust you today. I'm going to try to be patient today, Lord. I'm going to try to endure this affliction today, Lord. What would they learn? What would they learn about the words you speak? What would they learn about how you treat others? What would they learn about the frequency or the infrequency of your prayers? What would they learn about your love for the Word of God? And here's one that gets me. Would they find me willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? That's the thing about Paul's life that's so powerful. Here's a man who unabashedly believed the gospel. I mean, he treasured it, he valued it, he spoke some of those precious words in Scripture that we rejoice in. And then you find him in the next page getting beaten for it. And he still keeps going. And I've asked myself before, you know, thought myself before, would I be so bold going to church and thinking people might be there to not smile back at me, right? Not shake my hand, not say amen to the message. Would I still be that faithful? And Paul was so committed to Christ that he was willing to suffer for Christ. See, it wasn't just intellectual for him. It wasn't just that a few ideas clicked, but it was that his soul was impacted by this. That's how precious that Christ was to him. But furthermore, we see in this passage, in our text, that Paul's commitment and his conviction to truth, it did not make him a hard man. What I mean is this. Sometimes you might meet someone, they're very convicted about what they believe, very convicted about truth, which we ought to be, and it makes them just a fire. I mean, just brash and not pleasant or sweet or any of that. Look at what Paul says. You've known my doctrine. You've known my living. You've known my purpose. You've known my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my charity, my endurance. Isn't that astounding? A man who is willing to suffer. A man who is so committed to the truth of Christ, it didn't make him hard. It didn't make him difficult to get along with. It made him a man who is humble. A man who is long-suffering. A man who is kind. A man who is charitable. He didn't back down from truth for a moment, but it moved him to be loving and gracious to those round about him. Timothy could see that Paul was the real deal. Think about it in your life and in my life. Isn't it precious to know the gospel? Isn't it a treasure to know the truth of who that God is? I mean, I thought about it even this morning in our hymns. Isn't it precious to know the truth of our inheritance that awaits for us? Meditating in Ephesians 1 yesterday, where Paul is praying for the Ephesian church that their eyes will be opened up, that they might know the hope of their calling. Like they'll know where this ends up. That they'll see more clearly the glory of their inheritance that God has prepared for them. Isn't it precious to know that? Isn't it precious to know, to live through this life with great hope for the future? How should that make us live? It should make us be like Abraham. Saying, Lord, if you make me a rich man, which Abraham was, that's not where my heart's going to be. My heart is set in heaven. If you make me a poor man, like many were in Scripture, I'm not going to be too shook up because my treasure is there. It's going to move me to be somebody who says, Lord, I'm going to deny self. I'm going to deny sinful temptations because the pleasures of this world are just for a moment and then they're gone and then they leave a bad taste. But the pleasures of heaven with you will be forever. You see how truth is supposed to affect our lives? How that we don't have to be in despair? Even through afflictions, even through difficulty, we don't have to be in despair. I love the spirit of Paul and his spirit of endurance in this book of 2 Timothy. Because again, you might look at the scene that we said at the beginning of the message, well, that is so dark. But that's real life a lot of times, isn't it? A sinful world, a corrupt society. Timothy's got tears. And Paul says it's going to get harder. But even Paul himself, who wrote this letter from prison, they say it was probably one of the most awful prisons in Rome, the Mamertine prison. And here he is suffering intensely. I mean, just let your mind wander for a minute. You know, probably rats in the cell. It's not pleasant. In this letter, he tells Timothy to bring his cloak to him and to come before winter because he don't want to be cold all winter. And yet, in this book of 2 Timothy, we don't find Paul in despair. We don't find him cynical. We don't say the world's just a rotten place. You know, there's a lot of evil people. So just what's the use of even trying? No, you find him triumphant. You find him joyful. You find him enduring. Why? Because he has a hope of glory. And he knows he's on the winning side. Look in verse 18. He says these words, confident words. He says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In verse 6, Paul said these words, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know what God's call in your life is, in my life, believer? God's call on us is that we would live faithfully to the end. Faithfully to the end. God's call is that we would run every lap of the race with our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, reminded of the prize. You know, our tendency sometimes is this. I mean, I'm speaking honestly from my own experience. Our tendency, honestly, sometimes is when it gets hard, either to sink down and quit and whine and feel sorry for ourselves, or to despair, to question God, and just go find something other than God for comfort. Paul says, Timothy, endure. Endure. Endure because you know the prize. Endure because you know you're on the winning side. Through all this environment that you're in, through all this difficulty, it's going to get worse, but you endure because you know the truth. You know God's promises. You know God's promises. So we see Paul's example of endurance through difficulty. But notice this also. We see Paul's zeal for the cause of God. Look in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2. In verse 9, he says this. We'll start in verse 8. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds or chains, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Sometimes you read about Paul, you're like, man, why'd you keep going? You know, you got beat with rods, you were shipwrecked, you were stoned and left for dead, you've gone through all of these things. Why do you keep just punishing yourself? Give it up, man. Paul says, "I'm suffering in chains because I preach the gospel, but I have this confidence. They can chain me, but they can't chain God's word." Now, isn't that encouraging? In a dark day? You can chain me, Paul said, but you can't chain God's word. You can't bind his word. And then he says, therefore, here's why I keep going. I endure all of this. I'm not enjoying prison. I'm not enjoying pain, but I'm enduring all this for the sake of God's elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul knew that God has an elect people in this world. Paul's passion was that they would be able to embrace for themselves the great salvation of God. That they would taste, that they would possess, that they would delight in the great salvation of God as he declared the gospel to them. You know why? Because he had a zeal for the cause of God. He had a zeal for the glory of God. He wanted the name of God to be lifted up and exalted. I ask you and I ask me, what do you have a zeal for? What do you have a passion for? Our passion, our zeal should be that God's name be lifted up and praised and that his cause be strengthened. Timothy, you've seen it, Paul would say. You've seen it. You followed up close. You've seen what I teach. You've seen what I believe. You've seen how it is in my soul. You see how it affects my life. Now you continue in it. You press on in it. for God's glory. Somebody says, listen, this is, how in the world can we do this? This is hard. I'm weak. It's difficult. I'll just be honest with you. When I read 2 Timothy, that's my one of my first reactions. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I'm so weak. I'm about that tall. What a high standard. I mean, he tells Timothy, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, you just stick with it, buddy. Stay in there. Do it for Jesus' sake. He says, give yourself wholly to these things. Press on. Continue on. Say, man, I'm just not cut out for this. This is for the special forces of God's army, right? It's not for me. No. Who was he writing to? He wasn't writing to Superman. He was writing to Timothy. Listen, this guy even had health problems. He had stomach trouble, we know from 1 Timothy 1. He was often sick, we know from 1 Timothy 1. Here in 2 Timothy 2, he's crying. He's struggling. He's fearful. He's timid. He's weak. So what's Paul's advice to him? Hey man, just suck it up. Quit crying. No, here's what he says. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's got to be one of the best verses in the Bible, okay? Be strong. Endure all this. I can't do this, Paul. Timothy might have fallen. I'm not like you. You seem like nothing ever faces you, Paul, but I'm weak. I'm sick a lot of times. I'm timid. I'm a coward sometimes. I can't do this. I get scared. Paul says, Timothy, there's grace for you. You know that God delights to use weak instruments. Remember our Bible study in Judges from the life of Gideon? How did we find Gideon? We found him over there hiding behind the wine press, hiding from all the enemies, trying to thresh out a little bit of wheat and saying, God, you got the right plan here? Are you sure here? And he continues to be fearful. He continues to be fearful, but he doesn't let his fear cause him to disobey. He keeps trusting God. What do we find? We don't find Superman Gideon. We find a mighty God who used a weak, fearful man who loved God, wanted to obey God, and God empowered him to be used in a mighty way. What do we find with Timothy? We don't find Superman. We find somebody a lot like you and me, right? But the grace of God is sufficient to empower us in this journey. Listen, God's calling is a high calling. He does call us to endure. He does tell us to be bold, to be brave, to suffer for His sake, to press on, to not just be all words and not back it up with our lives. But He never tells us to do that at our own strength. The world says, trust yourself. You know, believe in yourself. You can do this. That wasn't Paul's message to Timothy. Paul said, Timothy, be strong. Not in yourself. Not in your abilities. You be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. God has grace for His people. He gives us grace through His Word that strengthens us. He gives us grace through the church that encourages us, that causes us to keep running in the race. He gives us grace through prayer as we seek Him. He gives us grace through His Spirit, empowering us and holding us up. And it all goes back to the glory and the honor of God. The church and individuals need godly leaders. Godly examples. And Paul says, Timothy, I've been that for you. So I'm about to die. I'm about to go off the scene. I'm about to pass on. But you've seen me. You've heard me. Now you endure faithfully through the grace of God. Who are you following today, brothers and sisters? And how are you leading? May God bless us to know His truth and to live His truth for the glory and the honor of His name. Let's pray. Father, we bless Your name for Your Word that You have given to us, like this passage before us this morning. Father, it speaks to our hearts. It convicts us of our weakness, of our shortcomings. But Lord, we thank You that You never have designed Your conviction to crush us, but Lord, rather to cure us and to help us. So I pray, Lord, that these words would not just go in our ears, in one ear and out the other. They would not just trickle off our backs like water. But I pray, Lord, that these words, by Your Spirit, would sink deeply into our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless us to be godly examples to those round about us. And may we believe the truth. May we cling to Your Word. May we be convicted of Your Word. And Father, may we live it out. May it influence our lives in a mighty way. So I pray, Lord, that we would find grace in You. We need Your grace that we might endure, that we might have a zeal for Your name, and that You might be glorified in our lives. We know, Lord, that we do live in dark times in our world, but Your Word is not chained. Your Word is not bound. You are a sovereign God. You do rule and You reign. And so, Father, I pray in these dark days spiritually that we live in, that God the Holy Spirit would raise up many that would know You and serve You and glorify Your name. And I pray, Lord, that no matter what seasons that Your people pass through in this world, that You would bless us to endure, that we would not shrink back, that we would not give up, that we would not go into despair, that we would not be cynical, but that we would have joy and that we would have endurance and we would have strong faith in You. And again, we pray for it out of the abundance of the riches that are in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name and amen.